Take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament near the end to the first letter of Peter the Apostle, 1 Peter chapter 3. While you're turning, we do want to welcome the people that are watching tonight on the internet. We're glad to have you as part of our evening service in Sepulpa, Oklahoma, wherever you are. And want you to take your Bible along with us and turn it, open it to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to look at the subject tonight, Christ in Hell. Beginning in verse 13, chapter 3, we want to read as follows. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evil doers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, last week, we talked about this matter of having a good conscience, or another way to say that is this matter of forgiveness. And I mentioned that if we want to be forgiven, we have to forgive. If we want to be right with God, we have to forgive other people. And if we've wronged someone that we know it, can't do anything about what you don't know. But if you know you've done something to hurt somebody else and you haven't made it right, you need to just talk to God about it, get forgiveness, and find a way to make it right with that person. Now, someone asked me, what if they don't let you? What if you go to them and say, you know, God has shown me that I have done something that has harmed you. I have hurt you in some way. And I have asked him to forgive me, and he's forgiven me. Would you also forgive me for what I did? What if they say no? Well, it's on them at that point. At that point, you've done everything you can do, and you've laid that all out in front of them. You have told them that God has shown you what you did wrong. You've asked him for forgiveness. He's wonderfully forgiven you, of course, and now you're asking them to forgive you. But if they say no, then it's on them. The ball is in their court, and there's not a thing you can do about it. And you can walk away and go home. You might be a little sad that they're not going to do it, but you know you did everything possible to make it right. And maybe one day, and just start praying for them if you haven't already. You should be. But if you haven't, start praying for them that God will open their heart. And eventually you may get a phone call or a letter, or someone may show up on your door and say, you know, when you said that, yes, well, I got to thinking about that, and you're right. I should forgive. And yes, I do. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? It has happened to some folks. And so we want to pray for them, not just say, well, if you're not going to forgive me, then, you know, no, we want to love them and pray for them. We also talked about the fact that if we have offended somebody and we've asked God to forgive us, we should go and ask them for it also. And the basic point is, we talked about, you can't be right with God if you're knowingly not right with other people. You just have to be right with other people. If they won't let you, can't do anything about that. Now that brings us to verse 18 of chapter 3. He says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's us. Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, capital S, by which he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight, souls were saved by water, the like figure or picture whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer or the picture, pledge of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. Now that passage, verse 18 through 22, is the longest sentence in the New Testament in the original language. It is also one of the most controversial passages in all of the Bible. In fact, there are more than, get this, 90 different interpretations of this passage, 90 that you can count. Now, out of those 90 interpretations, there are 4 that are somewhat plausible. The rest are just out there. Let me give you the 4. One interpretation is that when Jesus died, he went into a place called Hades, which is the realm of the dead, and he proclaimed judgment on those who were condemned in Old Testament times. I have a real problem with that because they've been suffering, separated from God all this time, and then Jesus goes down and just goads them even more. That's what that says. I don't agree with that one. Jesus did not, I don't believe Jesus went down to preach judgment on the condemned souls. Then another one is, he went to Tartarus. This place called the prison is Tartarus. That was a name for a place of confinement for fallen angels, and he proclaimed judgment against them. That's a possibility. The third is that Jesus went to the part of Hades known as Paradise, where the Old Testament saints awaited the atonement, and told them it's finished. That's a possibility. And the fourth that's plausible is the Spirit of Christ, many believe this, preached through Noah concerning impending judgment. That's what this is a picture of, to the disobedient spirits of the men in the antediluvian, the pre-flood days, prior to God shutting the door. Well, let's go through it and see if we can figure out what it says. Starting in verse 18, four. Now the word for connects us back to what he just said about forgiveness and having a clear conscience. Okay, he says in verse 17, it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing, for because Christ also once suffered for sins. The just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's us. Why? That he might bring us to God. Praise the Lord. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. In other words, it's better for us to suffer for doing what's right rather than for doing what's evil, because Jesus suffered for us in order that we might be saved. And because he suffered for us, he was put to death physically and made alive spiritually by the Holy Spirit. See that capital S at the end of verse 18 in the word Spirit? He was put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive by the Spirit. Now, when you get saved, you die to your old self, your fallen nature, and you're made brand new spiritually. Amen?
Amen.
All right. You are dead spiritually at the point of birth. And this morning, I may have made a typographical error in my brain when I was talking about lost people are born enemies of God, not Christians. So if I said Christians are enemies of God, forgive that. That was a mess up on my part. But you knew what I meant, right? So we're born an enemy of God. I listened to the tape to make sure I said that, but someone pointed, did you really say that? And I don't know if I did, I didn't mean to. When you're born physically, you're born spiritually dead and physically alive, okay? When you get born again, you die to what you are physically, a fallen creature, and you become alive unto Jesus Christ. And that makes you a brand new creature. The only problem is you got to hang on to this old one for a while. And that's where the problem comes. That's, as they say, that's the rub. And so when you get saved, you're brand new. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. He brings you to life. Now, Peter is saying that we're to make things right with other people because Jesus made us right with God. And that's the best example, the best reason I can think of. Because Jesus did that for us, why shouldn't we do that for other people? Then he goes into a subject, what is called the doctrine of descent. The doctrine of descent. Look again at verse 18. Speaking of Christ, in verse 18, the latter half, the word being means having been, put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit. By which, meaning that what Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Also, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Again, that phrase by which is a reference to the Holy Spirit. In which Spirit? What was it that brought Jesus back to life? The Spirit of God did that for us physically. But remember, when he died spiritually, did I say physically? When he died physically, 3 days later, God brought him back to life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay. But understand also, and we miss this sometimes when we talk about the resurrection, we forget this part. When Jesus said, "It is finished," friend, he died not just physically, but he died spiritually. And the Holy Spirit, at that moment that he paid the final penalty, brought him back to life. In fact, I don't think there was much of a gap there. Can't really separate it. But he had to die, folks. And if you think about what Jesus did for us, it'll break you up. It'll break you up. He not only died physically, and we human people, you know, we physical creatures, we make much of the physical atonement, you know, death that Jesus paid for us, because we can see that. We can think about that. We can kind of feel for what it must have felt like to suffer with all the thrashing and all the bleeding and all the horrible, horrible pain that he went through. But folks, far more horrible, far more heinous, far more painful for Jesus was not the physical death on the cross, but the spiritual death that he had to endure by being separated from God the Father, separated from the Holy Spirit, and becoming our sin spiritually. Can you imagine what it must have been like for he who knew no sin to become our sin? I can't. I mean, I can kind of sort of think about it and understand it a little bit, but I can't begin to imagine what it must have been like. And he died spiritually, but he was quickened, made alive by the Holy Spirit instantaneously. When he crossed the threshold, he died. God brought him back to life, and 3 days later brought his body back to life. Do I understand everything I just said to you? No. But I know that Jesus died for me, not just physically, but in his heart, his spirit. And that's what he's talking about. He was quickened by the Spirit, and by which Spirit he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, small s. When Jesus died, he did what he promised. And one of the things also that he promised was to take that erring thief. When he promised, you'll be with me in paradise today. And he immediately also went down to the spirits in prison. Now, think about that for a moment. Prior to his incarnation, he was pure spirit. He had no physical body. And he was able to operate in the spiritual realm without any hindrance, encumbrance. But upon being made a man, he was unable to operate in the spiritual realm like he did before, to some degree, but not exactly like he did before. But after he died, and before his body was resurrected and glorified, his body and spirit were separated. And as a result of that, his spirit was able to go down into the prison, the spiritual prison of those we'll talk about in a moment, and preach unto the folks who died before the flood. He was quickened in the Spirit, in which Spirit also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, when you keep that in the context, all this makes sense. Simon Peter is telling these Jewish Christians in Asia Minor that suffering is part of the Christian life. suffering is part of the Christian life. In fact, it's part of the life of every child of God, Old or New Testament. You think of Job, you think of Jacob, you think of Jeremiah, Abraham. I mean, can you imagine what was going through the mind of Abraham as he took his only son to the place of death? It took him days to get there, right? And the elderly father is taking this young, he wasn't a little boy, he was a grown man. And he says, you know, I see the wood. I see all this other stuff we need for the offering. Where is the animal? Where is the sacrifice? Do you remember what Abraham said? God will provide for himself a sacrifice. Abraham took his only son and laid him on the altar and bound him. And by the way, that young man could have easily overpowered his elderly father. And he raised the knife to take his boy's life, and God called out. Now, Abraham believed in a miracle son. Either God would give him another son or raise that son from the dead, because God had promised him that he would have so many descendants physically and spiritually that it could not be numbered by human beings. But can you imagine the angst in his heart that he must have gone through going walking with his son, walking every day, walking, heading to what he knew was going to happen. Suffering is part of the Christian life. And Peter is saying, listen, because suffering is part of the Christian life, it's just, you have to understand that it's also, we are suffering with Jesus when we suffer. Suffering and the death of Christ are part of what we go through as well. We enter into his suffering. How do we do that? Well, part of it is that our sins caused him to suffer. But also when we suffer for doing good, we are entering into, in a very real way, his suffering. And the suffering and death of Christ did not diminish his ability to comfort and strengthen us. In fact, the contrary is true. It enlarged it. It enabled him to meet our needs and spiritual needs and encourage us like we could not possibly have any other way. The death of Christ allowed him to go to that place of spiritual death and minister not only to them, but to us. Turn to Ephesians 4. Keep your finger in 1 Peter 3. Back up to Ephesians 4 just for a moment. Look at verse, speaking of Jesus Christ, Paul says in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, parentheses, parenthetical statement next, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? You see that phrase, the lower parts of the earth? That's the same thing Peter's talking about we just read. It refers, that he's referring to in 1 Peter 3, it refers to spirits in spiritual prison. The Hebrews called it Sheol. The Greek called it Hades. It's the place of death. So after Christ's death on the cross, in his spiritual form, Jesus went to the holding place for those who were in prison. We call it hell. And he preached the message of the gospel to those who were there. And Simon Peter, by the way, does not exclude anybody else. He just mentions the ones that he wants to mention for a reason we'll talk about in a moment, who died before the antediluvian world was destroyed. You know, I think Peter mentioned, come back to Peter, chapter 3. I think Peter mentions those who were in the pre-Noahic flood era, because for 120 years, Noah had preached and preached and preached the coming judgment of God They didn't know what rain was. They'd never heard of rain. They had God watered the ground a different way. They had streams and rivers, of course, but it didn't rain. And so he preached the message of judgment and repentance. And for 120 years, they heard it, they mocked it, they laughed at it, and they just basically ignored it. And as they rejected the message of God's word, Peter reminds us that that's a very dangerous thing to do, to ignore and to belittle and to turn your back on the word of God. It is a dangerous thing, boys and girls, listen carefully. It is a dangerous thing to take the word of God lightly, to make fun of it, to ignore it. These people that he mentions here, I think, are listed because of their particular evil and rejection of the gospel. And I don't think Peter is hinting at the idea that Jesus went down to hell and preached a gospel where they could have a second chance. Notice in 1 Peter 3:19, by which spirit also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. That word preached is an interesting word in the original language. The word preached there is the word keruso, K-E-R-U-S-S-O, if you write it out in English, keruso. It is used with in the connotation of declaring a message, like a town crier before we had CNN or MSNBC or even Fox News, newspapers and all the rest, and people couldn't read. They had a town crier who would get up in the city square, town square, and he would announce important messages. The town crier, keruso. Keruso. When we preach the gospel, the word preach for the gospel's sake, it's the word evangelizo. Evangelizo. To present the message with the gospel so that people can get saved. That's not used here. It's keruso. Christ went into the spiritual prison of those who died during the flood and before. And he proclaimed the message of the news of his finished work on the cross, but not in an evangelistic form. Why? Because once you die, that's it. That's it. If you die without Jesus, there is no second chance. Now, there was a preacher, very famous, in recent years, who wrote a whole bunch of books along with another guy called Left Behind. And the whole idea is, if when the rapture comes, if you get left behind, the way the writer writes it, you know, you can get saved after having rejected Jesus prior to the rapture. You can get saved after the rapture once you went, oh my, I should have had a V8. The problem is that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that if you reject Jesus as your Savior, now by the way, you reject Him by not accepting Him. If you don't accept Christ as your Savior prior to the rapture, and the rapture comes, guess what's going to happen? The Bible says God will send you a delusion. That's a big word that just means He's going to cause you to believe the lie, and the lie will be that the Antichrist is God. Is Jesus, and that He is salvation, and you'll fall for it hook, line, and sinker. And there will be no second chance. Now, if you're born after the rapture, if you're a child or someone who'd never heard the gospel prior to the rapture, okay, and you hear the gospel after the rapture, you can get saved. You can get saved. Children are going to be born during the millennium, and they're going to be able to get saved too if they want to. But understand, everyone who's heard the gospel, everyone who has seen God, Romans 1, in creation, and turned from, there's a God and He's all powerful, everyone who's done that has rejected the Creator. Folks, Jesus is the Creator. He's the creative agent. God spoke, Jesus created, okay? And so, you know, every single person who dies without Jesus, you know, after they've reached a certain ability to understand their condition, they're not going to get a second chance. This passage does not teach Jesus went down there and they got saved and he let them out. That's not what he's talking about. Christ went to the spiritual prison, proclaimed the message of the finished work of himself on the cross, and the question comes, well, exactly what does that mean? You ready for this deep theological answer? I don't know, and you don't either. Nobody knows exactly what that means. I cannot find anybody that knows what that means. I don't know. I can't find any preacher that knows, any Bible commentator that knows. I know people, I've run across people that think they know, but they don't know. There's just some things that in this life you and I can't comprehend. And I think this is one of them. I can't even comprehend why Jesus would die for me, much less something like this. It is one of the imponderables of God. It is not revealed to us. We are not given in this life to understand. So you know what you're going to do? You're going to take a pen, you're going to put a little star there, and when you get to heaven, Jesus, why did you do that? What was going on when you went down and that place and preached? What was all that about? And he'll set us down and say, why? It was just very simple. It was this, this, and this, and we'll understand it all by and by. We'll just have to take him at his word, and he'll tell us. Notice verse 18 again. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, not twice, not three times, once. The just for the unjust, that's us, that he might bring us to God, being or having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by which Spirit also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime in times past were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure or picture type, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, parentheses, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answering of a good conscience toward God, close parentheses, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. Peter mentions those who went in the ark. Now, boys and girls, you remember what happened. God told Noah, I'm going to judge the wickedness of this earth, and I'm going to do it with a worldwide flood. And folks, science and archaeology have never been able to dispute that there was a worldwide flood. In fact, every spade of the archaeologists that gets turned proves the Bible archaeologically. Every scientific fact, that's a demonstrable fact, known true fact of science, not theory, proves what God says about that subject every single time. There was a worldwide flood. God says it's going to happen, and for 120 years, Noah and the boys worked on the ark. This was a big thing. Now, folks, this is not a little piro. Y'all know what a piro is? That's what the little Louisianans go in their little bayous with, you know, to fish and all. Little piro. A piro is like a little canoe. This is a big, big ship. In fact, there are people that have, in recent years, that have made what they believe is as close as you will find this side of heaven, seeing what the ark was really like. And if you've never been down there, it's impressive. Forget where it's at now. Is in Tennessee, right? Is it Tennessee or Texas? Kentucky? All right, one of them nice southern states. And I've not been there yet, but I've seen pictures and those drone things. It is impressive, impressive. And it took a while to build that without a skill saw. It took them a while. All the while they're saying, what are you doing, Noah? And he would tell them the gospel. Judgment's coming. God has mercy. All you have to do is just believe his word and get in. You'll be safe. Folks, that's the gospel in a nutshell. Judgment's coming. God had mercy. All you have to do is place your life in the hold the hands of Jesus, and he will no way cast you out. After 120 years of preaching, he had not one single convert except his family. Not one. Just eight of them. There was Noah and Mrs. Noah. There were the boys, Ham and Mrs. Ham. Can you imagine being Mrs. Ham? There was Shem, another boy, Mrs. Shem, and Japheth, the baby, Mrs. Japheth. If you study the history of the peoples of the world, all the peoples of our world were descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And for 121 years, everybody heard the message of the coming judgment. And though he preached it faithfully, Noah didn't have, like I said, any converts except those eight or seven, six in his family and his wife. And when judgment came, they were rescued. Listen, they were saved from death, not by works of the flesh, but because of the word of God. They believed God, and their belief on his word was counted, imputed to them for what? Salvation, righteousness. They got in the boat, but listen, God shut the door. And when you get saved, friend, God is the entire author of it. God told them how the world would be judged. He told them why the world would be judged. He gave them the method required by which they could escape. And when they placed their lives inside the ark, God sealed them inside. Listen, saving them from the water, which here pictures both salvation and death. For Noah and his family, salvation. For everyone else that did not believe, death. Peter says water baptism does not, in the New Testament, does not save us, does not remove dirt from our souls like a bath removes dirt from our bodies. Instead, it is an act of obedience that pictures what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 22 again. Who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that Jesus died for us, was buried and raised again for us. And everyone who will place their life in his hands, he will take us and cover us and hold us there. And he will, the Bible says, quoting him, I will in no wise cast you out. I love that other passage where he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how difficult it may seem, can you imagine being in that ark? No television, no radio, no electric lights, no nothing. And you're in this great big boat, ship, with all these animals. And that's a whole other issue when you study how God probably had them take nap, you know, and all that. For 40 days and 40 nights, it rains and rains and rains and rains. And you're just riding the storm. Folks, what a picture of the Christian life. Riding the storm. Riding the storm, safe in the arms of Jesus, we're riding the storm. And one day, when it's our time, he lifts us up, opens the door, and there he'll be. Wow. Small wonder that the hymn writer said, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you that even though we don't understand everything about everything, you do. And all we have to do is just follow your word. Lay our hands, our life in your hands, pardon me. Lay our life in your hands, and you'll hang on to us. Father, we just, like the Apostle Paul, we want to grab onto that which we've been grabbed onto for. and that's to serve you and live for you. Help us, Father, to share Jesus with someone this week, knowing that maybe that's the last opportunity that they will have before it's too late to receive Christ as Savior. Help us to take that seriously. We may not have 120 years like Noah did. They may only have a few minutes. So we need to take the time to share the gospel with them. And help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your Spirit, that we do it with urgency and with love, as it's mentioned in Scripture, without being hateful and judgmental. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.